So a few weeks ago at senior high camp, a number of campers were baptized. And in her testimony, one of the girls expressed frustration over the gap that exists between what she wants to be as a follower of Jesus and what she ends up being at school. As a follower of Jesus, she wants to be open and bold about her faith. Who doesn't? At school, she often ends up being closed and secretive. So my question is that problem only something that plagues high school students who want to be Christian? Or is it a problem that can plague us throughout our entire Christian lives? I used to think that the problem between what I want to be as a Christian and what I am in the world would get smaller and smaller as I got older and more mature. Eventually, I thought it would disappear entirely. Well, by God's grace, that may still happen. But I have to be honest and say that even though I've passed the midpoint of my journey, whatever that means, the gap is still there. I'm not nearly as confident and bold out there as I am up here. Thankfully, I don't recall ever denying my faith in Jesus, but I've been silent when I should have spoken far too often. You and I are not the first people to struggle with this. In fact, the very first followers of Jesus, in fact, one of the lead disciples struggled with it. I'm talking about Peter. When a crowd of people turned away from Jesus because he refused to fill their bellies one more time, Jesus turned to his disciples and he said, "You do not want to leave me too, do you?" In response, Peter declared openly, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have words of eternal life. We have come to believe and know that you are the Holy One of God." What an awesome profession of faith in Jesus. That's really what Peter believed in his heart. And it's what he confessed as long as he was with Jesus and the other disciples. But it's not what he confessed when the pressure was on. I'm talking about the time Peter denied that he even knew Jesus, not once, but three times. And he did it even though Jesus had given him a heads up. This is what you're going to do. Jesus had been arrested and was being led to trial in the high priest's house. Peter determined to be loyal to his master, and I wonder if he even wanted to prove his master's prediction false. "I'm not going to deny him." And so he followed at a distance. And when he got to the courtyard, a group of people sat huddled around the fire. And Peter, trying to blend in, you know, he joined them. A servant girl saw him and said, "This man was with him." What did Peter say? "Yes, woman, I was with him. He is the Holy One of God." "No, woman, I don't even know him." A little later, someone else saw him and said, "You also are one of them." What did Peter say then? "You bet I'm one of them." "No, man, I am not." About an hour later, someone else asserted, "Certainly this fellow was with him." And Peter replied, "Man, I don't know what you are talking about." A rooster crowed, and after Jesus turned and looked straight at him, Peter went outside and wept bitterly. Peter had known Jesus for 3 years. He had heard him teach, seen him perform miracle after miracle. Jesus had even given Peter the power to perform a few miracles. Yet there was this gap between what he wanted to be and what he ended up being when the pressure was on. Did Peter ever get over it? Did the gap ever close? You bet it did. Today we come to Acts chapters 3 and 4. And I want you to remember that Luke wrote Acts to convince Theophilus that the Christian church, which was spreading throughout the Roman Empire, was not a recent innovation, but was the continuation of the movement that Jesus started and the next chapter in the story of God's people. In order to convince Theophilus of this, Luke had to answer some questions and overcome some objections. And one of those objections had to do with Luke's account of God's Spirit being poured out on the day of Pentecost. Remember, according to Luke's account in Acts chapter 2, verses 1 to 4, it all happened behind closed doors with no impartial witnesses to attest to what had happened. How could Theophilus be sure that Luke or some other eager Christian hadn't fabricated this account? How can we be sure that Luke wasn't just spinning a tale? Well, from Acts chapter 2, verse 5, all the way to Acts chapter 6, Luke shows that the Holy Spirit who was poured out in that room didn't stay there. He spilled out into the street and into people's lives where others could witness the effects that he had on those who received him. And one of those effects was the unnatural sense of conviction that came upon the people who heard Peter preach. After Peter charged them with crucifying the Messiah, Acts 2:37 tells us that they were cut to the heart. Another effect of the Holy Spirit was the spiritual conversion of more than 3,000 people. Acts 2:41 tells us that those who accepted Peter's message were baptized and about 3,000 were added. Well, what happened to these people? Well, the very next thing is that the Holy Spirit formed them into a supernatural community. And we talked about that last Sunday. Acts 3 and 4 tell of another visible effect that the Holy Spirit has on those who receive him. It's a transformed character. These chapters tell how Peter was transformed from that self-protective person who denied Jesus over a campfire to someone who boldly preached Jesus as the Christ in the public square. We're not going to read the entire story, but I encourage you to take the time to do that. For this morning, we're just going to walk through the story and read a few key parts. So let's start, actually, right at chapter 3, verse 1. One day, Peter and John were going up to the temple at the time of prayer. At three in the afternoon. Now, a man who had been lame from birth was being carried to the temple called Beautiful, or the gate called Beautiful. And there he was put every day to beg from those going into the temple courts. And when he saw Peter and John about to enter, he asked them for money. And Peter looked straight at him, as did John. And then Peter said, "Look at us." And so the man gave them his attention, expecting to get something from them. And then Peter said, "Silver and gold I do not have, but what I have I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk." And taking him by the right hand, he helped him up, and instantly the man's feet and ankles became strong. The story goes on to tell us that the man started dancing around the temple, making a scene, praising God. And when the people saw him, they immediately recognized him as the lame beggar they passed every day on their way into the temple. And so they crowded around him, and the man clung to Peter and John. Let's read again, starting at verse 12. When Peter saw this, he said to them, "Fellow Israelites, why does this surprise you? Why do you stare at us as if by our own power or godliness we had made this man walk? The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, has glorified his servant Jesus. You handed him over to be killed, and you disowned him before Pilate, though he had decided to let him go." Now let's skip down to verse 17. "Now, fellow Israelites, I know that you acted in ignorance, as did your leaders. But this is how God fulfilled what he had foretold through the prophet, saying that his Messiah would suffer. Repent then and turn to God so that your sins may be wiped out, that times of refreshing may come from the Lord, and that he may send the Messiah who has been appointed for you, even Jesus. Heaven must receive him until the time comes for God to restore everything as he promised long ago through his holy prophets. While Peter was still preaching, we're told, the religious officials come in and they arrest Peter and John and they throw them in jail for the night. The next day, they're hauled out of jail and they're brought before a religious court. So let's continue to read in chapter 4, verse 7. They had Peter and John brought before them and began to question them. By what power or what name did you do this? And then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, rulers and elders, if we are being called to account today for an act of kindness shown to a man who was lame and are being asked how he was healed, then know this, you and all the people of Israel, it is by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, but whom God raised from the dead, that this man stands before you healed. Jesus is the stone you builders rejected, which has become the cornerstone. Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to mankind by which we must be saved. And when they saw the courage of Peter and John and realized that they were unschooled, ordinary men, they were astonished, and they took note that these men had been with Jesus. After hearing Peter, the religious leaders decided that it was too dangerous to punish them, thanks to their popularity with the people. So verse 18 tells us that they called them in again and commanded them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John replied, which is right in God's eyes, to listen to you or to him? You be the judge. As for us, we cannot help speaking about what we have heard. The story goes on. But we'll leave it there. And I want you to give you details. First of all, I want you to notice how many times Peter confesses Jesus in public. First, he confesses him to the lame man. Then he confesses him to the crowd. And then he confesses him to the religious court. One, two, three. How many times did Peter deny Jesus? Three times. Next, I want you to notice what the religious officials said after they had heard Peter's confession. Acts 4:13 tells us that they were astonished and took note of what? That these men had been with Jesus. What did the people around the campfire say when they saw Peter? This man was with him. You also are one of them. Certainly this fellow was with him. Sound familiar? Finally, I want you to notice the conclusion of the story. Peter takes a stand. Which is right in God's eyes, to listen to you or to him? You be the judge. As for us, we cannot help but speak about what we have seen and heard. What was the conclusion of the first story? Peter went out and wept bitterly. These details, especially the first two, convinced me that Luke wanted us to read this story against the backdrop of Peter's three denials. Luke wanted Theophilus and us to see the transformed character of someone who has received the Holy Spirit and was fully surrendered to him. Given his fickle nature before, Peter's transformation can only be explained as the work of the Holy Spirit. And you know, the same is still true today. When the Holy Spirit comes into our lives, he sets out to transform us from self-protective people to people who proclaim Jesus without shame. The more we come under the control of the Spirit, the more he closes the gap between what we want to be as followers of Jesus and what we are in the world. We can try to close the gap by sheer grit and determination. Oh, I'm going to go out there and I'm going to witness. And you know, there are times that we have to muster up our courage and take a risk. But if the only thing that energizes us to speak for Jesus is our own grit and determination, we will cause more damage than good before we finally peter out. Pun intended. Our confession of Jesus needs to be anchored in and flow from the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives if it's going to hit its mark. We can also try to close that gap by educating ourselves. You know, maybe getting into apologetics, the defenses of the Christian faith. And you know, there's great value in that. the faith in our hearts needs to be undergirded by the understanding in our heads. In one of his letters, Peter himself told us always to be ready to give an answer for the faith that we have. But if the only thing that drives our confession of Jesus is academics and arguments and apologetics, then once again, we're going to do more damage than good before we argue ourselves into a corner. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 3, the Apostle Paul wrote, "I want you to know that no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit." Interesting, eh? Maybe you're thinking, well, I can say Jesus is Lord. Oh, Jesus is Lord. Look how easy it is to say that. Paul wasn't talking about the things we say when we're safely tucked in church. Paul was talking about the things we say when our feet are being held to the fire, literally. No one who is tied to the stake and is feeling the flames licking their toes can say, Jesus is Lord, unless there's a power at work inside them that's far greater than sheer grit and determination or intellectual argument. It takes the Holy Spirit. So how do we get to this place where Peter was? Well, first of all, we have to receive the Holy Spirit into our lives. And to do that, we have to yield to the conviction that he brings. We have to confess our need to be forgiven, just like the people did back in Acts chapter 2. And when we do that, the Bible tells us we not only receive God's forgiveness, we also receive his Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the first gift the Father gives to his children. And the moment we're forgiven and justified, the Spirit takes up residence in our lives. But it's one thing to have the Holy Spirit move into our lives. It's another thing to let him fill our lives. It's one thing to receive the Spirit. It's another thing to let him direct, empower, transform. You know, the Holy Spirit is kind of like a flask of perfume placed in a room. When you bring the flask into the room, the perfume is present, but it's contained. Break the flask and the aroma fills the room. When you come to faith, the Holy Spirit is placed in your life. He is present, but he's contained. He only takes up as much space as you give. As you surrender each area of your life to him, your entertainment, your eating, your education, your business endeavors, he begins to fill your life. As the Spirit takes up more and more space, you become more and more like Jesus, and you experience more and more confidence. Not only that, you experience the kind of power that Peter experienced in this story. And this is exactly what happened to Peter. For the rest of our time here, we're just going to look at Peter's three confessions. Of what did the Holy Spirit convince him and make him confident? Of what does the Holy Spirit want to convince us and make us confident? Well, with the first confession, Peter showed his confidence that the risen Christ has the power and authority over the existence of individual human beings. In particular, the Holy Spirit gave Peter and John confidence that Jesus was going to heal this lame man. You know, when the man asked them for alms, Peter said, "Silver and gold I do not have, but what I have I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk." The guy got up and he danced. Wow. Can this kind of stuff still happen today? Well, to answer that, we need to ask another question. Does the risen Christ still have power and authority over the existence of individual human beings? Yes or no? If your answer is yes to that, then you have to answer yes to the first question too. If that's the case, well, why don't we see more of this? Well, maybe it's because we don't ask for some reason. Or maybe it's because when we ask for the wrong reasons. Or maybe it's because God has a higher purpose for our difficulties. But instead of dwelling on why we don't see more of this, I want to turn the question around. And I want to ask, what does it take to see more of this? What does it take to experience the kind of confidence Peter has in the story? Like I said earlier, it takes the Holy Spirit. Not just living inside us, but overflowing and filling every part of our lives. It takes walking with the Spirit moment by moment. To walk with the Spirit is to live in ongoing communion with Him. To walk with the Spirit is to seek Him out through prayer and God's Word. To walk with the Spirit is to submit every day in decision to Him. And as we do those things, something miraculous happens, not out there, but in here. He opens our eyes and lets us in on the things that He's doing in the world around us. Has that ever happened to you? He may even point out a person and whisper, "Hey, I want to minister to that person. Go talk to them. Go do something." And you know what? I believe that is exactly what happened in this story to Peter and John. I do not think this was a random miracle. I do not imagine that Peter and John were walking along and they saw this guy and they say, "Hey, let's try out our magic." This was not magic under their control. This was a miracle performed by the risen Christ. And before they got to Him, maybe even before they saw Him, the Spirit had let Peter and John in on what He was going to do for this man. And He said, "Hey, I'm going to heal someone today. Keep your eyes open. And when you see him, go and tell him to walk." On the human level, Peter and John still had to take a risk. And I know that's scary. But thanks to the Spirit at work in them, they didn't hesitate. They knew something would happen. One other thing it takes to see more of this is to seek God's kingdom first. You know, I grew up believing that miracles like this only happened while the apostles were alive. And once the church was established and the apostles were dead, signs and wonders ceased. Well, I no longer believe that for a variety of reasons. And if you want to know what they are, take me out for coffee. However, I still do believe that miracles like this are reserved for the frontiers of God's kingdom. Whether those frontiers are in your neighborhood, or Thursday night at Awana, or overseas far away. God doesn't give miracles just to make our lives more comfortable and convenient, so that we can sit back in ease and enjoyment. I believe God works miracles to display His power to the people He's trying to reach. And if He heals us, it's so that we can go and reach them. So if we want to see God's power at work, we have to get off the couch and position ourselves at the frontier of God's kingdom, wherever that might be. Talk to anyone who's been out there, and they will tell you that miracles have not ceased. Right, Dave? So, through his first confession, Peter showed his newfound confidence that Jesus has authority and power over the existence of the individual. Well, his second confession takes this confidence to a new level and shows that Jesus has authority over human history. So let's read again in Acts 3, verse 19. "Repent then and turn to God so that your sins may be wiped out, that times of refreshing may come from the Lord, and that He may send the Messiah who has been appointed for you, even Jesus. Heaven must receive Him until the time comes for God to restore all things as He promised long ago through His holy prophets." So the other week I read a headline about the celebrity talk show host, Ellen DeGeneres. I want to say degenerate, but Ellen DeGeneres is filled with anxiety about the state of the world. I don't blame her. If this world is all you've got, you should be freaking out. When I look at current events from a purely naturalistic point of view, and when I see, I'm sorry, but when I see the quality of leaders rising up to lead us, I get scared. Seriously. Maybe I'm hitting on one of your heroes, but they scare me. Believe it or not, things were not much different in the first century. You know, the power-hungry Romans were firmly in control. The Jewish leaders were playing political games to hold on to the power that they had. And meanwhile, there were grassroots movements popping up that wanted to overthrow the Romans along with the Jewish elite. And in the middle of it all were common people like us who were just trying to stay alive. And as they watched current events, I'm sure they felt anxiety and fear. Maybe it was that anxiety and fear that made them cheer the execution of Jesus. Well, here was just another rebel rouser trying to make our lives difficult, upset the social order. Let's just get rid of them. Peter and the other disciples, well, they had come to see Jesus as the Messiah while he was still with them. But when the going got tough, they waffled. Once they received the Holy Spirit, they waffled no more. Once his life was fully surrendered to the Spirit, Peter became fully convinced that the risen Christ would someday return and receive power and authority, not just over human beings, but over human history and all creation. Already now, the Lord Jesus sits at the Father's right hand, where he rules over creation and arranges human affairs, setting things up for his return. The things we see happening are all within his plan, believe it or not. Jesus made it clear to his disciples that before things get better, they will get worse. Just when it seems like evil has won and things can't get any worse, he will return and, in the words of Peter's confession, restore all things. Because of what the Holy Spirit had done in their hearts and lives, the first believers were no longer anxious about current events. Instead, they sang Psalm 2. Why do the nations conspire and peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth rise up and rulers band together in Rome and Jerusalem, in Moscow and Washington, D.C. The one enthroned in heaven laughs. The Lord scoffs at them. He rebukes them in his anger and terrifies them in his wrath, saying, I have installed my king on Zion, my holy mountain. Who's the king? Jesus. Kiss the Son, or he will be angry, and your way will lead to your destruction, for his wrath can flare up in a moment. Blessed are those who take refuge in him. That's a message I'd like to send to Washington. If I were Ellen, I'd be freaking out. But thankfully, I'm not Ellen. And this world is not my home. Heaven is my home. And heaven's King is my Savior and Lord. And someday he will return. And he will put an end to all this nonsense. And he will restore all things. Peter had one more confession. This one was made before the religious leaders, and in it he shows his confidence in Jesus' authority and power over human destiny. Listen again, Acts 4, verse 12. Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to mankind by which we must be saved. This verse deserves a whole sermon on its own, but all I'm going to say is that Peter could never have said this in a room packed with religious officials if he didn't have a supernatural source of confidence. This verse was just as offensive back then as it is today. Basically, Peter was telling the Jewish leaders who had power over his life, you got it wrong, and you're still getting it wrong. You got it wrong when you nailed Jesus to the cross, and now you're getting it wrong by protecting your religious system against us. Your religious system, and this goes for any man-made religious system, cannot save you. It can't save anyone. Why? Because salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to mankind by which we must be saved. Jesus has authority and power not just over the existence of an individual, not just over human history, but over your eternal destiny and mine. He's the one who opens and closes the door to God's kingdom. Peter was basically saying, you can kill me, but he's the one who decides who gets eternal life. And he gives it to everyone who has what it takes to confess him as their Savior and Lord. So do you have what it takes to confess Jesus as your Savior and Lord, like Peter? To do that, you need more than grit and determination. You need more than education and apologetics. To do that, you need the Holy Spirit. Not just in your life, but filling your life. To get the Holy Spirit into our lives, we have to yield to the conviction that he brings to us. We have to confess our sins and ask the Father to forgive us in the name of Jesus. And not only will he forgive us, but he will give us his Spirit. And that's something that can be done right here and right now. You can leave that. You can do that before you leave this place. I'm going to stay up here, and maybe Ken will stay up here. And if you want to receive the Spirit, we will pray for you. We'll pray with you. To be filled with the Spirit, you have to surrender every part of your life to him and give him full control of every decision you make. Now, that's something that can start right here and right now as well. But what really matters is what you do tomorrow morning and the next day. As you listen for his voice, as you surrender your decisions to him, as you walk with him through the workplace, through school, through the playground, whatever it is. Yeah, you can ask the Holy Spirit to fill you here, but that's just the start. What matters is what happens out there. Let's bow our heads. Father in heaven, when we read the story of Peter, we can really relate, especially to the first story, because if we haven't denied Jesus, we've all been quiet when we should have spoken. Father, on our own, we can't do it. With all our grit and determination, with all our education, we cannot do it. We cannot give a confession of Jesus that hits its mark. For that, we need your Spirit. And Lord, this morning I pray for anyone who has not received your Spirit, has not received your forgiveness, has not received the gift of eternal life. And I just pray that your Spirit would bring conviction, your Spirit would drive them to you, to your loving arms, not because you want to punish them, but because you want to forgive, you want to love, you want to embrace. And so, Lord, I just pray that anyone here this morning who's at that point would step toward you. For those of us who've done it maybe many years ago, Lord, I just pray that we would yield, that we would surrender every aspect of our lives to you. Fill us, Holy Spirit. By your grace, give us the courage to open every door in our life, whether it's the entertainment or the eating or education or our work or whatever it is, Lord, our relationships. Father, we just give you control. Help us to walk by your Spirit so that we can grow in confidence like Peter, so that we can hear your voice and be your servants and experience the kind of miracle that Peter experienced. Father, we want to, but most of all, we want to know you. We want to walk with you. And so, come Holy Spirit, work among us, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.